Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Malachi chapter 3 once again? Malachi, the third chapter. As we near the conclusion of Malachi chapter 3, we come to this interesting and challenging passage. What happens in the life of any community of believers, any community of worshipers, when your most faithful people, those who are there, those who can be counted on, those who follow through, and those who you know, when they say, I'll be there and I'll do this, they do it. They follow through and they do those things. But when they become discouraged, and when they say, you know what, I think I'm going to take a holiday, I'm going to take a break, or they even say those words, I quit. What do you do in that situation? Well, I find it interesting in terms of going through the Word of God, when people who have been faithful and serving the Lord become cynical or they become skeptical and they say, I'm not sure it's worth it. How does God deal with them? Well, in the book of Malachi, God, through the prophet Malachi, addresses that very group in these verses. In these verses, he says, he comes back and he says, after speaking about the matters of stewardship, after the matters of all these other details, he comes and he says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. He speaks as God's representative to those people. Now somebody said, well, wait. You have no right to tell us what to do. You are right. I have no right to tell you what to do. I have every responsibility under the authority of Holy Scripture to tell you what God says you must do. Oh, it's easy to cast off and say, well, that's his opinion. Who cares what he has to say? But it becomes far more gripping when you think about, well, wait, what does God say? And am I doing what God calls for me to do in life? Well, that's really what Malachi is facing here. And so we come, first of all, to the role of confrontation. Verse 13. In that, he gives us this charge. He says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. The charge against the pious ones. Now, this is not against those that have been leading wretched lives and wicked lives and going off and doing their own thing. Go with me back to chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Those people, he's already addressed them, and he says, these of you who hold this view, he said, God raises this and he's confronting this. And verse 3 opens up in dealing with, or chapter 3 opens up in dealing with that. But then look with me at chapter 3 and verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And here, he addresses those who are really out at the far edge of things, in chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse 5, he addresses those who want to be respected in society and in the community, but on their own, they're engaged in all manner of wicked practices. And he says, wait, you can't do that. God won't countenance that. But then, as I come to our passage then, he says their words have not just dealt with people around them. Their words have been against God. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Well, what is their defense? Well, their defense is, when? Prove it. Set forth your case. And that brings me then to my second point, and that is, so the first point is the matter of the Role of confrontation, verse 13, the role of confrontation. Number two, the response of evaluation. By their outward behavior, they looked fine. They all looked like they had it together. But look at verse 14. Their response, verse 13, what have we spoken so much against thee? Show us. He said, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is there that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? It is vain. Oh, so why are we bothering to do it? It is vain. Now, what I find interesting is appearances can be very oppressive. You look at somebody on the outside and you say, boy, he has it all together, or she has it all together. But you look at somebody else and you say, my goodness, they're in a meltdown. They don't have anything fitting together. Nothing is working for them. But the truth is, it's only when you listen to what people say and only when you observe the pattern of their life that you can make an evaluation on what is important to them and what comes out of their heart by what they say from their mouth. Now, many people work from Matthew chapter 7, and perhaps the most well-known verse in the world is in Matthew chapter 7. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. The verse comes down in terms of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount saying, judge not that ye be not judged. And my, how quickly you'll hear people say, judge not, you have no right to judge. You have no right to say anything about. Well, wait, you don't lift the verse out of the context, or you only do that because you're using it as a pretext. So let's look at the verses that follow. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, or out of the piece of sawdust when you have a telephone pole stuck in your eye? Or how wilt thou say to the, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Here, our Lord Jesus teaches that we have the obligation to make evaluations and to watch one another, to help one another. But it's not a matter of making hypocritical judgments. Do as I say, but not as I do. Rather, it's a matter of saying, no, here's what God says, and here's what we all are under obligation to do. Not just you, but not me. No, I realize that the pulpit here is elevated, but I do not stand whatever number of feet above contradiction. I'm obligated to be accountable to the Word of God, just like all of you, just like all of us, according to God's Word. For they have said, it is vain. This is a charge against the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Here, they come in terms of the third commandment of taking the Lord's name in vain, and then they go in the matter of remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, they're saying it's a waste of time. Why am I doing that? Why would I bother to do that? It is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? Well, why have we bothered to do these things? The obedience to the Ten Commandments, the carrying out of the worship practices, they came back and said, why? What's the use? Then look at the next line. It says, and they have walked mournfully and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. We sin, and we're instructed to confess our sin, to deal with these things, and why? Look at all the people around us. Go in the city of London. Go on the internet. Go where? Go in the heart of Singapore or Kuala Lumpur or in Seoul, Korea or wherever. And you find the people there. My, they live wretched and wicked lives. They never stop to confess their sin. They never stop to feel bad about it. It's because, hey, I have the power. I have the freedom. I can do what I jolly want to do. Here we go. Well, the reminder is that when we say those things, we are taking the Lord's name in vain and we are speaking against the very Lord who has blessed us with life and with the opportunity to worship and serve Him. It comes in this matter of Jesus saying, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's the matter of mourning over our sin. They said, "Well, we have done these things, but they're a royal waste of time. What is the profit to us? How does that benefit my family? For me to take time out every Lord's Day, for me to take time out every day to pray, to teach my children the Word of God, how does that benefit? What? Come on. How does that help my bottom line?" Well, then I come to the third point. The reasons for frustration. Verse 15. The reasons for frustration. Go back with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 15. "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are delivered." The reasons for frustration. The people who defy God are those that seem to be in power. They're proud and they're able to laugh because they have the control. They have the wealth. And so the other day in the newspaper, it was talking about how that the age of those who are able to own a Rolls Royce here in England has dropped down substantially because, hey, they have seen this as a way to wield their control and their clout. Well, of course, you have lived with the rigors and the frustrations of the strike of this past week and all the disruptions in service and so on that have happened. How have those things happened? Oh, it's because everybody's looking out to say, how can we make sure that all are receiving a fair and an equitable wage and are being properly cared for? The reality is, no, there are too many issues and too many circumstances where those things are not being handled properly. And so we look at those and we become frustrated. But look with me at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. If you'll turn back with me to Psalm 73, I want you to see very briefly what the psalmist says. Psalm 73. Notice verse 2. He has said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He said, I was really on a slippery place. I was at a precipice. I was ready to throw in the towel. "For I was envious of the foolish, at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they are no bands, there are no bands on in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them.
And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And I'll stop at that point. But that's the same thing that Malachi is addressing in his day and time. Many look on and they make the statement of saying, oh, wait. Look at them. They can get away. They have power. They have everything. Nothing goes wrong with them. And they don't have any regard for God. I'm speaking to you who faithfully come week after week. You're here for the activities. You're here for Bible study, for prayer meeting. You're here and seeking to share your faith with others. You're seeking to live redemptively at your jobs, and you're seeking to do those things. You also are in a vulnerable place. It's easy for you to conclude by saying, wait, look at everything else around me. Why do I do all this? Well, if you're doing it for yourself, you have the wrong goal. But if you're doing it for the glory of God, He has more to say to you. People who tempt God even get delivered. Here, you take Jonah in going to Nineveh. And when God sent him to Nineveh, that wicked city, he goes into Nineveh. I mean, it was like some stranger coming from another part of the world to London and walking in and saying, you need to repent of your sin. Right. Who are you? Who do you think? So Jonah ran the other way. But he comes in. And he has prejudice in his heart and he says, no, these people don't deserve. Look at all the evil that they've done. Look at all the nastiness of those things. They don't deserve a chance. And he goes with the message of God. And God brought repentance. In a place where the Assyrian kings were so wicked and evil, they delighted to take people and to cut the tongues out of people and then allow them to drown in their own blood, in their own mouths. This was the horrific people. And yet they were not beyond God's care, God's ability to break them, to bring them to the point of salvation. And that's what I say we must continually embrace for Queen's Park. And for Kilburn, and for the area here. People speak about the high crime in this area. And I've said over and over, I do believe that God loves this area. And part of His love for this area is because He has put this church here to be a light and a witness for Him in this community. Last Monday as we opened, it was cold and rainy and so on. And I asked some folks to pray for me. We had all this abundance of bread left over. And get rid of it, Pastor. What are you going to do, Dr. Martin? So I opened the doors to the community and said, here's free bread. And I took opportunity to give out tracts and talk to people. And I was amazed at the number of people that came and said, we're looking for a church. Would we be allowed to come here? Yes, you certainly are. And I know their names, and I looked for them, for some of them who we're intending to be here this morning, but they haven't come. But my point is, dear ones, there is an opportunity and a need, and there is a God who's able to work and to do, and I'm the one who is called upon before the Lord to call you and to remind you that this is what God calls us to be and to do. One writer said, if someone can be arrogant and get away with it, then why can't I? If someone abuses power and gets his or her way, then why can't I? is someone can prosper financially by flaunting their disobedience to covenant obligations, then why can't I? Well, this really exposes the heart motives, doesn't it? It exposes that we continue to live as real people in a broken and sinful world. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. These are words that I repeatedly have found of great encouragement in my years of serving the Lord. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10, and we're looking at verses 28 to 31. Jesus had just said, it is really hard for a rich person to get saved. A rich person has his trust or her trust in his wealth or her wealth, and they see no need for God. And hey, I've got my portfolio, I have my resources, thank you. Verse 27, Jesus looking upon them said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. It's possible for rich people to get saved. That's what he's saying. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Peter said, Lord, we've left everything. What are we missing? I left my business. I left my prosperity. I left those things. So what's my bottom line? And Jesus said, I'll be faithful. I'll care for you. We are left with one of two responses. Either we repent and we return to the first works as the church in Ephesus. We return to the Lord and say, Lord, we've allowed our love for you to grow cold, and we've turned away from you, and we've said, these things are a waste to do. Why bother? We repent. If we do not, our hearts become stiffened, and we become reactionary as hard as anybody else. And so our scripture reading this morning took us to Mark 7, where people replaced heart devotion to God with extensive rituals and regulations. We're not going to worry about these heart things. We're going to replace all sorts of form and substance and ceremony. We will do this. And Jesus exposed that. Jesus had his most strident words for those persons. There is more hope for a Donald Trump than for a person who has all sorts of rituals and regulations that they impose instead of heart devotion to the Lord. Our text for this year has been, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. My appeal to you is that if you don't know Christ, the invitation is for you to come to Him. If you know Him, but you've grown weary in serving Him, return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. Renew your heart devotion to Christ. If you're here and you've allowed your heart to become hardened and stiffened toward the things of God, then my plea with you is, dear ones, cry unto God for mercy. As He did in Nineveh, He can do again and do it for you. Let us pray. Oh, our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the way that You confront us in the reality of where we live as you did in the days of Malachi when he spoke to the people of his generation. Lord, we do look out and we do see many who earnestly desire to love you and serve you. But Lord, in our society at large, we are aware that there are many who have no regard for you, never tip their hat to you, never give a thought of you. And then there are others who once did, but have said, ah, it's a waste of time. Oh Lord, may we not go in either of those paths, but may we indeed be rekindled in our love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.